Scripture reading will be from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Thank you, Elijah. Talking about the matter of sharing with others, and what we were looking at was thinking about the matter of local church benevolence. This has been an issue in the Lord's church for many years, even though the initial division, I guess you would, of the Lord's church happened back in the 50s and the 60s. That division remains and remains even today. And doesn't mean that brethren aren't interested in trying to get back together and to unify themselves. They are. And just as we mentioned just a couple of years ago, there was an effort of preachers from both sides getting together and discussing these issues and presenting material as to why it was that they felt what they felt in a particular Bible conference that is held every year down in Coleman, Alabama, for the purpose of looking at issues in the Lord's church. And so it was actually, brethren, that we have differed with on the matter of benevolence. The editor of the Gospel Advocate magazine actually reached out to some of our brethren and said we would like to get together and discuss this. And so it was at that particular conference that they hold every year in Coleman that they discussed these matters. And it was interesting to me, and I've got the book and all the manuscripts. If you want that book, you can read both sides of the issue. But it was interesting to me that when you read through that and you look at some of the arguments, that the arguments are the same arguments that were made back in the 50s and the 60s. Basically the exact same arguments. And so while we would think about the fact of, well, that division, that issue, that was an issue that was 50 years ago, 60 years ago. Yes. But the same feelings and the same ideas are still prevalent in among the minds of those brethren. And so it still makes that, though it initially happened 50 or 60 years ago, it still makes it a current issue because brethren are still holding positions on passages of Scripture that just cannot be supported. So we thought we would look at this, or I thought we would look at this matter of sharing with others and thinking about this matter of local church benevolence. To whom is this local church obligated to extend benevolence? So that we understand what benevolence is, we defined it as an inclination to perform kind or charitable acts. It's a kindly act, or it's a gift that has been given out of generosity. By way of review, we went through these passages last week, and we notice that in every example of the local church extending benevolence, that the recipients were always Christians. Now, we did notice the fact that in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, there we go. We did notice that in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, that the only ones that were in need were Jewish Christians. And so someone might say, well, Adonis, you can't really claim that really as a pattern because the only ones that were actually in need were Christians. And so you can't really say, well, there's our pattern and that's why we do it that way. Well, when we come into Acts chapter 11, you remember that Agabus had prophesied about a famine that's going to happen. It hadn't even happened yet, but it's going to happen. and that it was going to be a worldwide famine. It was going to impact Christians and non-Christians alike. And so it emboldened the church in Antioch to act on behalf of those who would be suffering in this famine. But notice that in Acts chapter 11, in verses 27 through 30, that they only acted on behalf of and sent relief to those who were members of the Lord's body. So here is an example of where Christians and non-Christians are both going to be suffering in the same famine, and yet one local church only sent their relief to members of the Lord's body. We see then that that's consistent in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, 1 Corinthians 16 and 1, 2 Corinthians 8 and 4, as well as 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. But someone would say, well, now wait a minute, Adonis. Okay, I agree with all that, and that's true. But you miss that in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, it said, to them and all men. Or some versions say all others. Or some versions just say all. And we mentioned last week that that word men really isn't in the Greek text. Now, that doesn't mean that it shouldn't be there. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to have an interpolation, as what that is called, where you supply a word to give the meaning of the text. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is a decision of the translation committee as to if that goes in there or not. And so the translation committee of many translations felt like, well, that needs to go in there. But in actuality, it does harm to the idea of the text. Because in actuality, just leaving it as them and all makes perfect sense. Because we notice then that in that context, that what was being done in this contribution, it was pulling together the Lord's church, Gentiles and Jews, Gentiles helping Jews, Jews receiving that and being thankful. And so while, yes, in the Lord's church, there it's neither Jew or Gentile, yes, God doesn't look down and see Jew or Gentile, but when you become a member of the Lord's body, you are either from a nationality of a Jewish origin or you are not. And so that doesn't go away. So that's brought sometimes into the Lord's church, and is that going to be an issue? Is that going to be a problem? In fact, we see that in Acts chapter 6, the first time in which you have this kind of separation with the Grecian widows being left out along the distribution of the other widows. And so those that were Greek-speaking widows were saying, we're being singled out because we're Greek-speaking widows. There's a difference that's being made in reference to the benevolence that's being extended. And so that's what 2 Corinthians 9 did. It demonstrated that the Lord's church, even though they were Gentiles collecting for Jews, it didn't matter to them. The Jews were glad to receive it. The Gentiles were glad to do it. And so praise be to God, Paul says, for this indescribable gift, this opportunity to be able to bring the Lord's church, in spite of the differences, to be able to bring them together in one. What a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to be able to go to congregations and see various nationalities there representative, and to see them together worshiping God, praising God, all of them understanding the fact that we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what 2 Corinthians 9 was about. They understood we are all one in Christ Jesus. But this pattern that is established, in, at least in my mind, in God's Word, doesn't mean that some brethren have not said, but we think we can find authority for what we do from other passages of Scripture. Now, 2 Corinthians 9 and 13 was one of those passages that they thought they found authority for being able to extend the bounds of benevolence to those beyond the realm of those within the body of Christ. Another place wherein they felt like they could extend it was in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. And it's interesting to me that though the arguments may be, the details of the argument may be somewhat different, not significantly different. Really, the argument is the same. It just may be the wording of the argument, the semantics of it. But the argument's still there. And to prove the point, a quote from, again, a sermon that was given in this particular conference by Chad Ramsey, in which he said the issue then, speaking about Galatians 6 and 10, the issue then is whether this passage authorizes individual or congregational activity. And he's dead on. That's the issue. What does it authorize? In support of, which is where he's at, in support of congregational fulfillment of the admonition, consider the following contextual matters. The letter was written to the churches of Galatia, chapter 1 and verse 2. Brethren are being addressed in chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul speaks of the Galatians collectively and uses the term us, Galatians 6 and verse 9. And then finally, he mentions how he wrote his letter to you, plural. That particular pronoun in the Greek is in the plural, chapter 6, in verse 11. Now I want you to think about the fact that what he has called us to do and what we're going to do is he has called us to look at the context. He said, I want you to look at the contextual matters. Look at the context of this passage and see whether or not it looks like it should be read as an individual responsibility or as a congregational responsibility. And in his mind, he says, supporting the matter of congregational responsibility to do this are these four things that he has listed out. And so we're going to combine the last three because they're all, to me, kind of the same point. But we're going to look at the first one firstly, I guess. I guess that's how you'd say that. The letter was written to the churches of Galatia. Here is the argument. Therefore, since the letter was written to the churches of Galatia, therefore the instructions in Galatians 6 and 10 are for churches to obey. Now that's been an old argument. They've made that argument for many years. It may be worded differently, but it's the same idea that if the letter was written to the church, then everything that's found in that letter, the church can do because it was written to the church. The local church in its capacity as a local church, the collectivity of that particular place, can do that, engage in whatever action is found in that letter. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. That is that really a logical way to approach any letter written to a church? Let's think about the fact that if that's how we're going to read this, and if we're going to come to Galatians 6 and verse 10, and we're going to say, well, this matter of doing good to all men, and especially those of the household of faith, that authorizes the local church to do that because, after all, the letter was written to the churches of Galatia. Therefore, they're authorized to do that. Well, if that's the case, will that work everywhere in this letter? Because if that's the reasoning behind Galatians 6 and verse 10, then that should be the reasoning behind everything in the book of Galatians. Anything found in the book of Galatians, we ought to be able to use this same kind of argumentation and say, well, look here. Here is something that needs to be done. And since this letter was written to the book of Galatians or written to the church of the Galatians, therefore the church needs to do that. Think about this from the standpoint of Galatians chapter 3. And verses 23 through 29. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up by the faith which was written to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ and you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now my question is, who are the sons of God in this passage? Is it churches or is it Christians? And verse 27, who are those who are baptized into Christ? Is it churches or is it Christians? Who are the heirs according to the promise? Is it churches or is it Christians? Now, if we're going to take the passage and we're going to say, now, everything that we find in Galatians, because it was written to the churches of Galatia, is written to the church, then we're going to have to say, well, that's talking about churches. Not one of us would agree with that. We would all look at that and say, well, that's talking about Christians. That's talking about individual members of the body. What about Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6? Will it work there? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So who is it that's been set free? Is it churches or is it Christians? Verse 1. Who is it that can receive circumcision? In verses 2 and 3, is that churches or is that Christians? Who must have faith working through love? Is that churches or is that Christians? Later in chapter 5, we won't take the time to read all of that, but later in chapter 5 and verse 16, you'll notice that he begins this discussion of, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19 through 21, here are the deeds of the flesh. Verses 22 through 23, here's the fruit of the Spirit. And then notice then, in asking some questions, who must walk by the Spirit? Is that churches or is that Christians? Who must avoid the deeds of the flesh? Is that churches or is that Christians? Who must put on the fruit of the Spirit? Is that churches or is that Christians? Then we're called to look at the context of Galatians chapter 6. Well, let's look at the context of Galatians chapter 6. As we pull it out of verse 10, where does it make more sense to look at this passage, and we've already had it read, so we're not going to read it again. Who can be caught in a trespass? Is it churches or is it Christians? Who is bearing one another's burdens? Churches or Christians doing that? Who is taught the word? Churches or Christians? Who is sowing and reaping? Is that churches or is that Christians? Here's the point of all that, without spending a whole lot of time on that. We can go throughout the letter and notice this. The point is that context determines whether the church collectively is being addressed or Christians individually are under consideration. It may be written to the Lord's church, and there are aspects of every letter wherein in that letter, that portion of that letter is addressed to that collectivity of that church. That church as a collectivity needs to be doing this or needs to be doing that. But then there are other portions of that letter in which though it is written to the church, it is written to every individual within that church needs to be doing something. Every individual Christian is responsible for something. And so what I have to do is I have to go and I have to look at the context. In this context, are we talking about an individual responsibility or are we talking about a collective local church responsibility? Every context determines that, not who the letter was written to. What does our context suggest? Well, we've already seen from verses 1 through 10 that if our choices are churches or Christians, it certainly works better to see Galatians 6, 1 through 10 as talking about Christians. Christians bearing one another's burdens. Christians being taught. Christians doing good to all and especially to those of the household of faith. But are there some other contextual clues, if you will, to be found in this passage? And I would suggest to you that there certainly is. There are some words, or certainly are, I guess. There are some words used that indicate we're talking about individuals, not churches. In verses 1 and 3, he says, anyone. In verses 4 and 5, he says, each one. And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, he refers to a man. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. How would, think about it, how would if Paul wanted to distinguish that what he was saying to the churches of Galatia was for each individual Christian, how would he have worded it? Wouldn't he word it exactly like he did here? anyone, each one, every man. That would indicate that he's not talking about the local church engaged in this. He's talking about the members of every single local church. But think about the phrases that we could look at. You who are spiritual, in verse 1, so that you too will not be tempted. You who are spiritual, go and restore that one who has fallen away, overtaken in a fall. You who are spiritual, do that so that you won't be tempted. You need to bear one another's burdens. Each bear his own load. The one who has taught the word should share with the one who has been the teacher of the word. The one who sows to his own flesh will of his own flesh reap corruption. All of that, as you read through that, and reading in this, someone made the comment, said, well, I don't think the readers of Galatia would separate or would look at this and see congregation or individuals. Like, I don't think so either. I think they'd read through then and see it's obviously talking about each individual member is responsible for what Paul is talking about. I don't think they would look at that and see a difference. I think they would say, oh, I need to bear one another's burdens. I do. Not this church needs to do this. I need to do that. I need to bear that burden. I need to be that spiritual man that can go and help someone. I need to consider myself, if I'm the one going and helping someone to get out of sin, that I'm not going to be tempted to do that too. I need to make sure of what I'm sowing. And if I'm sowing to the flesh, that's what I'm going to reap. And I ought not to be surprised when I get that. We understand, we read through that Paul is talking about each individual Christian needs to think about his own walk with the Lord. He's not talking about the local church. And so here's the conclusion. The context indicates that individual Christians are under consideration here. But there's a second part of his argument. Now, he has it as 2, 3, and 4, but to me, they're all the same here. His use of brethren and us and the plural you. Now, for me, it's kind of a head-scratcher to see what he sees in reference to the matter of brethren. As he seems to see support for churches. He looks at the pronoun us, and he sees you. I think what he's doing, and the argument that he's making here, is that plurality. And because there's a plurality, because there's more than one being addressed, therefore, since more than one is being addressed, it must be the local church, because the local church is made up of more than one Christian. Well, that's kind of a dangerous assumption to make in reference to Bible interpretation. Because just because there is a plurality, and certainly within the Greek, there are some plural pronouns in this passage. But is this a plurality of churches or Christians? Now, granted, in this particular letter, it could go either way. This is the only letter wherein you have a letter written to more than one church in one area, other than Revelation and Revelation 2 and 3. So this is the only letter that Paul writes where he says the churches of Galatia. So there is a plurality of churches being addressed. So since we find this plurality, is he addressing the plurality of churches, all the churches in Galatia? Or is the plurality reflective of all the individual Christians? So how do you figure that out? Well, for me, I want you to think about that middle word there in chapter 6 and verse 9. That pronoun, us, I think nails down this plurality as to are we talking about churches or are we talking about Christians? Because I want you to consider the fact that what Paul does is he includes himself with the use of this pronoun. Had he said they, we might have an argument, but that's not what he said. What Paul said is, let us. He includes himself. So whatever group we're talking about, Paul says he's included in it. So how would that work then? Is it, let us, churches, do good unto all. Let us not lose heart in doing good, churches. Or is it, let us, Christians, not lose heart in doing good. Let us, Christians, do good unto all people. And the question is really a simple one. And to which could Paul include himself? Was Paul a church? If Paul wasn't a church, then it makes no sense for Paul to say, let us, of which I am one, churches, do this. Makes perfect sense, though, if Paul says, let us, Christians, engage in this. Makes perfect sense that way. It doesn't work the other way. So yes, there is a plurality. No problem. I'll grant that to you. But whatever the plurality is, and whatever the plurality is reflecting, it is reflecting a group or a plural of something that Paul could include himself in. And it doesn't work for church. And so, from the conclusion I would suggest to you is, again, the context indicates that individual Christians are under consideration here. But here has been the comeback to that. Because it has been a weak argument, in my opinion. And so what they have said is, okay, fine, it's individuals, but churches can do what individuals do. So it's not really a problem. Fine, you want it to be individuals. Fine, you say that context is individuals. But the church is made up of individuals. And since the church can only act through these individuals, therefore, whatever an individual can do, so too can the local church. Now, I give you a quote here, and it's not taken from this particular conference. It was taken from another source, from a bulletin of theirs. And here's a quote that an individual that believes this, here's his quote. That whichever a Christian is commanded to do as a Christian duty, the church is commanded to do. The aggregate of the membership, all the members, is the church. What every Christian is commanded to do, the church is to do. Now that sounds good on the surface. The problem is, it works one way, but the very nature of a collectivity forces it not to work the other way. Let me try to illustrate this. When you think about this argument, local churches can only act by way of its members. How are we as a local church going to act? If we're going to do something and we're going to say this local church is doing something, then how are we going to be able to do that? Well, the only way that we can do that is by the members. Now, it may be something that we all do. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. You have that very thing, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. 1 Corinthians 11, we recognize that what Paul's about to do is about to talk to them about what? Their partaking of the Lord's Supper. When you as a church partake of the Lord's Supper, how do we as a church partake of the Lord's Supper? All of us come together, and we all partake of it individually, but it's the Lord's church partaking of that. All doing it. Sometimes it's just the majority. And that can still be said that the local church acted even though it was only a majority. Not all, a little bit less. The majority of them did that. Think about the discipline that was given in 2 Timothy or Corinthians chapter 2 to the man of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so here Paul is telling the church in 1 Corinthians 5, you need to withdraw from this man. Now, ideally, every single member of that church should have withdrawn from that man. What we find out is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, every single one didn't, but the majority of them did. And so, here we have local churches, by way of its members, can act. This can be done by all doing it, by a majority doing it, or maybe just by a select few. How about this contribution? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 3. How would this contribution that the brethren were going to take up and get to the brethren that were in need in Judea, how would that get there? Well, notice what Paul said. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Now, they couldn't FedEx it. They couldn't money wire it. They didn't have any of that. So what they could do is, we want to send this gift to our brethren in Judea. And so Paul says, then you select somebody to take it. You pick out someone, or two someones, or three someones. And that few in number, they're going to be operating, working for the Lord's church, taking that. So when those two men or three men, when they went down to Judea and they gave that gift, it was the church giving that gift to those who were in need, but there's only three of them that took it down there, or two of them that took it down there, or maybe only one of them that took it down there. The church was working through its designated representatives. Church was still working, even though there's only one or two doing the work. But Christians can act separate from the local church. And in fact, there are some things in which the local church is specifically charged, don't get involved in that. That belongs to the individual Christian. And that's where this argument falls flat, really. Because the argument is, if it's a responsibility of the Christian, then the church can do it. And yet in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, we have a specific obligation in which Paul tells Timothy that if there is a child of God who has widows, let them take care of them. And what? Let not the church be burdened with it. Now that doesn't fly with the argument, at least with the quote that we gave a while ago, that if it is the responsibility of a Christian to do it, then it's the responsibility also of the church to do it. Well, here's a responsibility given to a child of God, and the church has specifically said, and you don't have any part in this. You don't get involved in this. You're not to be burdened with this. Think about Matthew chapter 18. When you go to Matthew chapter 18, you find three levels of responsibility. The matter of sin, there's been a sin that's been committed. And so if your brother sins, then you go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, then you won your brother. If he doesn't, then take two or three with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he doesn't listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I want you to notice, brethren, that Christian or Christians must deal with and possibly solve the matter of sin and never get the Lord's church involved in it. If it's a matter of sin that I'm going to go and I'm going to try to get that one, I'm going to try to convert that one from the error of his way, I'm going to try to get him to confess to that. And if he doesn't confess, then I may take two or three brethren with me and we go. And if he confesses at that point, it never becomes a matter for the church. Not a church matter. It only becomes a church matter if he refuses to listen to the one, refuses to listen to the two or three, then it becomes a church. Then you bring it to the church. That tells us that there are levels of action that I have individually, that I have with a group of Christians, and then that I have as a member of the Lord's body. Therefore, finding authority for individual or individual's action does not mean that one has found authority for the local church to do that. We've got to find authority for the local church to do that, saying, well, an individual did that. Individuals did that. I still don't find authority. Matthew 18 itself tells us that. What we learn then, that in the matter of sharing with others, one must find authority for an individual or individuals sharing separate from finding authority regarding the local church sharing with others. The scope of sharing with others within each sphere of activity, the individual and the local church, has got to be respected. These things can't be mingled. The individual is responsible for this widow. Don't let the church be burdened. The individual is responsible to deal with this man's sin. Individuals may be responsible to deal with this man's sin, and if they get it dealt with, the church is never brought into the picture. There is an obvious difference here between the actions of individuals and the actions of the local church. And all I need to find is, we found two, but all I need to find is one. If I can find one action, one activity, one act wherein there is a difference between individual and local church action, that tells me that in all other actions, I need to make sure that if I'm going to make this a local church action, I'd better find authority for the local church to do that, not for an individual to do that. I can find authority for an individual to engage in general benevolence, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Where is the passage? Where is the pattern? Where is the example? Where is the inference that says a local church from its treasury may give benevolence to those who are not members of the Lord's body? To extend the scope beyond what is authorized is to loose where God is loosed. To restrict the scope from what is authorized is to bind where God has not bound. So in summary, let me suggest to you that Galatians 6 and verse 10, the context demonstrates the instructions are to individual Christians, not local churches. Paul included himself in those under consideration. Find it's a plural. But a plural of what? Plural of churches or plural of Christians? Well, Paul wasn't a church, so therefore it must have been a plural of Christians. Paul included himself in these under consideration. Since Paul wasn't a church, again, it is individual Christians under consideration. The local church acts through its members, but members can act separate from the local church. It works one way. The only way a local church can act is through its members. But that's not working the other way. There are ways that the individual members can work that the local church is not even involved in. And then finally, so an individual being authorized to act doesn't mean that the local church is also authorized to act. And so in the matter of sharing with others, thinking about local church benevolence, we still have yet to be able to find a passage that deals with the matter and demonstrates either by example, by command, or by inference that a local church can extend its responsibility of benevolence to those beyond the realm of believers in Christ. But what we do find is that's an individual responsibility. That's your responsibility. And so what we've understood is, well, that's right. Well, that's not the church's responsibility. That's right. But there's somebody responsible for that. Somebody's responsible for doing good to all. And sometimes I think we've lost that. I think we've been so busy in talking about whose responsibility it's not, we've forgotten that we individually, as members of the Lord's body, who's going to extend that love? Who's going to show that love? Who's going to show that generosity and compassion to others? You are, brethren. You individually are responsible to do that. And maybe that's why this became such an issue. Because individually we were failing to do it. And so the church has said, well, we need to take it on. Well, they took on a responsibility that wasn't theirs to take on. And that's not how you solve the problem. By going through unauthorized practices to take care of what needs to be done. The end doesn't justify the means. And so I would suggest to you then, this week, you're living under the responsibility to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Individually, we're under that responsibility. Look for opportunities that you might be able to do that. Look for opportunities that you might be able to fulfill that responsibility. If you're here this evening, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right, let us know what we can do. Come forward while together we stand and while we sing.